As a child, I used to find New Year a bit depressing because Christmas was over, and as I looked to the year ahead, I didn't see all the, this is the sort of person I was, didn't see all the exciting opportunities and possibilities, but rather I saw all the sort of bad things coming up, like, you know, going back to school and the exams and whatever else. But even if you are less of a pessimist than I was, as you consider this coming year, with challenges maybe known, but also unknown, it is very easy to wonder, how will I cope? And the answer that our culture will give us is, you need resilience. The ability not merely to exist, but to thrive in adversity, to bounce back from difficulties. It's a quality that is prized, and a quality that is praised. Just in the last couple of weeks, I came across a headline about a lady called Rebecca Welsh, who is the first female to referee a Premier League male Premier League football match. And the headline was, "Resilient Welsh set to make Premier League history." And as you sort of read the article, there's all sorts of qualities that are talked about that she has. But I was intrigued that it was this thing of resilience that was highlighted in the headline. Or think of something like the Sports Personality of the Year Awards. What qualifies you for an award? Well, it's not merely success. It's often success in the face of adversity. Maybe having to overcome injury or mental health struggles or some other sort of setback or difficulty. And when you think about it, so many news stories that we come across about celebrities, but actually also about non-celebrities, the sort of stories that get our attention, are so many of them are these sort of stories of overcoming some personal struggle. Maybe a cancer diagnosis, issues of discrimination or disability, or what are sometimes described as sort of inner demons of addiction, or some other weakness or flaw. It's stories of overcoming such struggles. And I did a little search on Amazon for under resilience, and you know, this is what comes up, these sort of self-help books. Creating Your Resilience, Recover Strength Quickly from Life's Challenges. Resilience, the Science of Mastering Life's Greatest Challenges. And I thought this was an interesting one. Thank You, COVID, was one of the other things that came up. This whole issue of resilience is a sort of task of self-improvement. And, okay, I've not read those books, but I'm pretty certain by God's common grace, there will be a lot of wisdom in them. Often there is biblical wisdom detached from its biblical context. So there is wisdom to be found there. And nor am I seeking to belittle those stories of people overcoming adversity. It is right to celebrate such things. It is right to celebrate courage and perseverance. Again, God's common grace is a wonderful thing. The danger I'm concerned about this morning is that if all we do is spend our time reading such material in the media, and let's face it, most of us spend a lot more time reading things on different forms of media than we do scripture. I mean, just add up your week. How much time do you spend reading other things? How much time do you spend reading scripture? Surely there is a danger that these ideas will shape our understanding of resilience in the Christian life, those ideas more than scripture. You know, false teaching is one of those things that it's always other people fall into it. You know, it's always other people, isn't it, that fall into false teaching. Well, actually, we all fall into it. We are all susceptible. And you won't find a section on resilience in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. So how do we learn what is right, how to think about this? Well, we need to learn to think theologically, biblically. It's a wonderful skill to acquire as a Christian. We need to do that constantly. We have to do that hard work to protect ourselves from false teaching. Or else we are left with what are basically secular ideas with a sort of Christian icing. And that will be harmful. So what we want to do this morning is learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And on Christmas Day, okay, I spent the whole time explaining to you why I was wrong about Christmas. Well, today is really going to be about why this title is wrong. If you think, finding resilience, that sounds good. No, it isn't. Actually, that title is false teaching. So I'm going to try and show you why that is actually the wrong thing. But let's begin here. Resilience is needed. And by this, I basically mean that life is hard. What does Paul talk here in chapter 4, verse 8? We are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We are carrying around the death of Jesus, he says. And there he's speaking in general terms. If you want to know, well, what does he really mean by that? Well, it's that passage we read earlier. And also in chapter 6, he spells things out a little bit more. The sort of thing that involved, it was non-trivial. You know, it wasn't that his favourite thing hadn't turned up in the post on time or something. You know, it was some big stuff. And I think the reason he's speaking in these general terms here is that he's trying to make this as widely applicable as possible. A whole range of experiences that every Christian will identify with. He's talking about physical struggles. He's talking about mental struggles. He's talking about internal pressures. He's talking about external pressures. There is a beautiful realism here about life. There's far more realism in the Bible than you'll find in the world of social media outside. So resilience is needed because this sort of suffering is intrinsic to life in a fallen world. The world is not as it's meant to be. You know, there was hard work before sin entered the world. Hard work is not a problem. But the problem is that hard work is now combined with pain, futility, illness, corruption, betrayal, violence. This is now a world of disasters and disease and danger and death. And those things are a result of the sin of humanity as a whole. In our individual lives, we may end up suffering the consequences of someone else's sin. That's part of the whole pain of this situation. But nevertheless, we are all guilty in some way. All of us are sinners who have turned from God. What's that got to do with resilience? Well, it means we need to challenge a mindset that says on facing some horrendous experience, a sort of mindset that maybe isn't always expressed, but it's sort of thought, a mindset that says, I've been robbed. In other words, I deserve a happy, fulfilled, trouble-free, long life. And this disease or this injustice has robbed me of it. No. The only place you can find a trouble-free, fulfilled, happy life is in God, and the precise thing we've done in sin is turn away from that. So we don't have a right to that. If that's what you want, well, that is found in God, and if you turn away from him in sin, that is why you don't have that. We forfeited it, that, in choosing sin. Or to put it a different way, when you fall into such circumstances, you are not a victim. You don't deserve attention because these things have happened. Look at me. Look at my suffering. Nor do you deserve rescue. It is not God's duty to fix your problem. It's not like you're in a sort of rented property where if the heating doesn't work, the landlord is under a contractual obligation to fix it. Although I know in reality, often that won't happen, but they're meant to. But it's not like that with us and God. And if you want resilience, here's a little tip. Don't immediately reach for your phone when a problem comes. If you are there either looking for someone to blame or someone to fix it, as if it is your right to have the problem taken away. It is not. No, this is normal life in a fallen world, and it is also essential to normal Christian living. Jesus didn't promise you prosperity. Jesus didn't promise you a comfortable life. And yet most of us, this is perhaps the biggest false teaching we fall into, I think. Most of us deep down think a comfortable life is our right. No. We will face the same, as Christians, we will face the same problems as everyone else and suffering that comes from our union with Christ. And Paul's point in this passage here is actually that suffering is evidence that we are Christians. He talks about the death of Jesus in us. You see, Christ suffered the effects, the judgment of our sin on the cross. That is how his redemptive purpose was accomplished. So Christ endured the effects of sin, and so do we as his people in a slightly different way. You see, as his disciples, we are told to take up our cross. And as we do so, we discover God uses our suffering not to save us. Christ has done that on the cross. It's not to save us, but nevertheless, God uses our suffering for his wider redemptive purpose, for his kingdom to grow. I mean, why was Paul going through all of this suffering? It's because of the way he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he was being beaten up. That's why he was being shipwrecked and everything else. God is using these things in his kingdom. It may be that he's using them to make us more like Christ, which is God's goal for your life. Not to have a wonderful career or a comfortable whatever. No, God's goal for your life is ultimately for you to be made like Christ. So we are sharing in Christ's sufferings in this, which gives them a whole new significance. And understand this, God is not being cruel. He's not sort of doing this for its own sake. He is working all things together for good. And it means whatever trials you go through, understand this, God has chosen those trials for you. They're not just random events that have just happened and God's sort of trying to work out, well, how do we sort this out now? No, God has chosen those things for you. And I think we need that reassurance because those sufferings can be very, very deep. They can be crushing. We can be pushed to the limit and beyond the limit. This is how Paul starts this letter. He talks about the hardships he experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Does your theology cope with a Paul who can say that? That ain't prosperity. That's normal Christian life, where you can be pushed beyond your limits. Christians can have breakdowns. And yet, we are resilient. If you're trying to work out how can that be, well, that's what we're going to try and explain this morning. But understand the depths of the struggles you can go through as a Christian. It's beyond your ability to endure. That's the normal Christian life. Second thing, resilience is not an end in itself. It's not the thing we are aiming for. In other words, we can cross out that word in the title. No, it's not about finding resilience. Our culture says resilience is what you need. It's the quality to strive for. It's the goal to attain. To have resilience is to have something precious. And Christians can sometimes speak in similar terms. And I think the way we talk about this can vary according to our sort of age group, whether you're an older generation or a younger generation. And I think, I'm exaggerating, these are caricatures, but I hope you get the point. The sort of older generation can speak in this way. They can take the cue from my first point and say, well, look, life is hard. Stop belly aching, stop complaining, and put up with it. Show some grit. They're often inspired by those sort of missionary stories of heroic endurance, rugged individualism, often very much working on your own, not as a team. If other people don't keep up, well, it's their lack of commitment. Man up, they will say. And yes, with deliberate, almost sexist overtones in that phrase. But I think then younger people looking on can sort of think, well, why are they so stressed and burnt out? Isn't that something of a hindrance in God's kingdom? Whereas for the younger generation, perhaps think more in this way. The goal is self-expression, not self-denial. The focus is on the need for self-care. Ensure I have some me time. You want to be in a team. Why? Well, actually, not so much because of the value of the team in God's kingdom. It's to be in a team to ensure that I'm being supported and looked after. That's how I will be resilient. And the older generation looks on despairingly at how wimpish this sounds, but perhaps not recognizing how complicated, confusing, and insecure life has become for the younger generation. Yes, what I've described is a caricature, but if you speak in that way, you are falling into the same trap, whether you're older or younger, namely the trap of self-focus. Both self-reliance, even self-denial, as well as self-care, can become ends in themselves, where it's actually all about me. And that is where it goes wrong. Paul is different. It's not about me. It's not about his grit. Paul doesn't speak here as a sort of a stoic, you know, what a man he is, his superiority over his suffering and circumstances. Nor does he sort of downplay the suffering as if, well, it's just a small thing, as he's indifferent to it. It's a small, if you're thinking of the end of the chapter, it's a small thing in comparison to the glory, but in itself, it is not a small thing. It is not saying the suffering is irrelevant. You know, those beatings, 30, 40 stripes minus one, they hurt. They were real. So Paul isn't saying, look at my grit here. What Paul is saying, what does he say in verse 7? He is a jar of clay. The whole point about a jar of clay is it is something fragile, cheap, and dispensable. A jar of clay is not resilient. So he is not saying, look how resilient I am. The whole point about a jar of clay is, or the value of the jar of clay is not in the pot, it's in what it contains. It's the treasure within. The gospel, Christ himself. And it's almost as if this treasure, this light that he speaks of, is seen through the cracks in the jar, precisely because the jar is something fragile and brittle. So Paul's point is that the resilience is not due to the pot. It's nothing in himself. It is God's power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Says it plainly. His intrinsic lack of resilience puts the spotlight on God, not himself. It puts the spotlight on the message of the gospel of Christ that he proclaimed. The resilience is not in him and it is not for him. Because the resilience he's talking about is not about self-improvement. It's about service. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit. His resilience is for the benefit of others. It is for the good of God's kingdom. Resilience is not an end in itself. And so something like self-care is important. Looking after the bodies and minds that God has given us. But you don't do that to minimize your discomfort. You do it to maximize your service and care of others. You look after yourself precisely so you can help others. It's not about you. So far we've seen we need resilience, but Paul is then saying, and I don't have it. And he's saying, and don't seek it as an end in itself. So what's the answer? How do we sort this out? He's saying that we have resilience in Christ. It's not something we need to find, so we can cross out the finding. Because what does he say here in verse 8? We are hard pressed on every side, and we're trying to find a way not to be crushed. No, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. There's death at work in us, and yet we are alive. It's a statement of fact. He is stressed, but not stressed out. He is knocked down, but not knocked out. And this isn't something that he's developed or learned elsewhere. He talks about learning contentment, but he has this resilience. Why? Because he has Christ. And what does Christ promise later on in the letter, in that deep trial that Paul faced that wasn't taken away? Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, and that trial was not taken away. Again, that's normal Christian life. But Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see the same pattern? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Christ is saying, my grace is sufficient, which is really saying, I am sufficient. Christ's grace is not a thing. It's not some stuff he dollops down from heaven. It's himself. Jesus gives himself. And Jesus is the one who is resilient. He is our high priest. And he knew the same suffering, and yet he conquered. Christ is resilient. Christ was pushed to his limits, wasn't he? Think of the agony, the perplexity, the anguish of Gethsemane as he contemplated the cross, the mental struggle that affected his whole being, such that he even sweated drops of blood. That's some anguish, that's some perplexity. Oh, Jesus, you shouldn't be so stressed about this. Rubbish. That is the real Christian life. We can be intensely affected by what is going on. That's what Jesus was, and it is right to be. Pray about it a bit more. Then Jesus was praying about it, and he faced that anguish. And then on the cross, what happened? He was abandoned. The same thing that Paul talks about here. He was crushed on the cross. We're told that in Isaiah 53. He dies. Well, that's being pushed to your limit, isn't it? In fact, it's being pushed beyond what you can endure, because that's almost what death is, isn't it? And yet, Jesus is resilient. How can I say that? Because Paul talks about the life of Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection. That's the ultimate bouncing back from adversity, isn't it? Jesus being crucified on the cross and then being raised to life again. You won't find that in a self-help book. Boy, this is on a different level. This is resilience through death. It was by going through death that he achieved resurrection life. And that life is shared with those who trust in him. We share in that resurrection life now. It is not merely something for the future. Hence, he can say this in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Or what he says in verse 18 about what is seen and unseen. I've misunderstood this, I think, in the past. In this inner-outer distinction he's talking about here, he is not making a contrast between our bodies and our souls. The sort of, you know, physical and spiritual. He is not making that contrast. Because back in verse 10, he talks about our bodies having the death of Christ in us and the life of Christ in us, both now. What he's getting at is that Christians exist in sort of two worlds, two dimensions at the same time. There's the outward world of Adam, a world of sin and pain and death. And that is almost like a snake or a sort of one of these reptiles that sheds its skin. That's like this sort of outward skin that's being shed. And inside is this inner world of Christ, the power of his resurrection that we begin to experience in the present. And it will lead to a renewed body in the future. But both involve body and soul. But they're two different trajectories, two different directions. They both involve the whole person. So on the one hand, we're part of this world of decay and death. But we're also have this inner world that will one day be evident of the life of Christ. And we experience both at the same time. So to cut a lot of things short, what I'm saying is that resilience is found in Christ's resurrection. You don't need to seek resilience, you seek Christ. Resilience is found in him. And in him you have resilience for everything God sends in your life. The promise is, my grace is sufficient. Even in breakdown, even in death. Just as Christ was resilient in death, so we will be resilient in death. That is how those verses at the end of Isaiah we began the service with, if you were here to hear them. That's how those can be true. That is how Proverbs 24:10 is true. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? What a strange thing to say. Well, Christ didn't falter. You need his resilience. Two applications. Finding resilience isn't another task you have to achieve. It is not something else you have to do, another course to go on. So much of the Christian life these days is sort of almost reduced to different course credits, isn't it? You know, you need to do a course on parenting, you need to do a course on evangelism, you need to do a course on your prayer life. Oh, now it's telling me this morning I've got to do a course on resilience. No, you don't. And that's handy, because to be told that you need to be resilient is crushing, because it's impossible. That's what we've just seen. You're a clay pot. You are not resilient. Rather, what we're called to do is to rest in the resilience that Christ has shared with you. This is an application of justification. You know, you won't find that in a systematic theology book, but this is what I mean about thinking theologically. What does that mean? That we are saved by Christ, that we are justified in Christ. It means, for one thing, that resilience is not another work you have to achieve. It's not that you're saved by Christ, oh, and you've got to be resilient too. No, you are saved by Christ and the resilience comes with it. Christ has done it all for you. And we are so bad at Christians at just relaxing in what God has done for us. He takes the pressure off us. We don't have to achieve all these things. It's wonderful. He gives us this incredible freedom. Enjoy it. Christ has done it. And it also means don't compare. Because the resilience is in Christ, we are all equal. And it's wonderful here in this passage how Paul doesn't set himself up above the Corinthians. He talks about them as if they're on the same level as him. So this means resilience is not about how naturally tough you are. You know, it's so easy for this sort of talk of resilience to be a way of drawing attention to ourselves. You know, you can say, well, you need to be resilient. And of course, I've made it. We can say or think, I'm more resilient than you are. I'm tougher. Great me. Or you can think, I'm not like those other resilient Christians. Poor me. Well, I couldn't care less how resilient you think you are or you are not. It's irrelevant. I want you to enjoy the resilience that Christ has won for you and to live that out. You don't need to compare. That just draws attention to yourself. So finally, we need to exercise the resilience you have. And you might think, well, isn't this a contradiction? It's not. What we're being called to do is to be what you are. And you get this a lot in the Christian life. At the beginning of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks to the Corinthians and calls them God's sanctified, God's set apart, holy people. He says, that's what you are. And then he says, well, get on and live like it. Or in Romans 5, he says, you are dead to sin. So now put sin to death in your life. You know, be what you are. You are dead to sin, so live like it. And in a way, what he's saying here is, you are resilient in Christ, so be resilient. And resilience doesn't exist as an abstract concept. It's not a sort of spectator sport. It only exists in action. It's like muscle. It needs to be exercised, and it grows through use. How? Well, in serving Christ, in obeying him, in working in his kingdom. If you want a definition of resilience, it's verse 11 and 12. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, going through these trials so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We are going through these trials, but it is for the benefit of others, the benefit of God's kingdom. And it means you are being pushed beyond what you are comfortable with. As Christians, we tend to be rather risk averse. Or maybe I should qualify. I think actually Christians from the sort of more reformed tradition are pretty risk averse, which is totally ironic when you think about it. If we're the ones that claim we believe in the sovereignty of God, we're the people, if you like, that should be most ready to take the most risks. But as naturally, I think I'd naturally be a fairly risk averse person. We think it's godly to play it safe. But when you read scripture, I don't think you really find that. Godliness isn't found in playing it safe. And I think we underestimate how hard we can be pushed. You can be pushed harder than you think. But in a way, you don't have to worry about, well, how hard do I need to be pushed? Because it will happen. God will make it happen. God is the one who will give that resilience in you in life. He won't leave you comfortable. He chooses your trials. He will sort it out. He will push you. Your job is to trust him in it. And the process will be less painful if you cooperate. And by that, it means not living independently, not going solo. Not going solo in sort of macho-ness. That isn't what living in resilience is as a Christian. That's a worldly understanding of resilience. The Christian resilience is actually seen in dependence, not independence. That is Christian resilience. It is dependence upon God and his people. Precisely because resilience isn't in myself. It is in Christ. And to just sort of make this a bit more practical, we need to persevere in three things that are the very things we tend to drop when we are struggling, when we don't feel resilient. We need to pray. Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh repeatedly. In chapter 1, he talks about being delivered through the prayers of other people. In other words, it is praying for others as much as ourselves. That's what's so great about a prayer meeting, is it moves the focus away from you to the needs of other people, to the wider needs of God's kingdom. There's other things going on than just what's happening in your life. There are Christians in prison. There are Christians being killed for their faith. That puts our own struggles in perspective. We need to persevere in our study of Scripture. I was thinking that's almost the wrong word. That isn't something academic. It's like eating Scripture. It's that sort of a thing we're talking about here, making it part of us. Because if resilience is Christ, then we need to know Christ. We need to know his word. And we all believe this theoretically, but is it actually seen in what we do? Is that where we turn? So often, you know, I'm a bit tired, I've got other things to do, I'm under a lot of stress at the moment, I think I'll skip back today. That's almost always the wrong way to think. I was just struck before Christmas when we, had that study in Hosea chapter 4, and you sort of, announce this study, and you sort of think, well, I've got a lot of other things to think about, Hosea 4 seems a bit obscure. And yet I was astonished at how this prophecy given thousands of years ago speaks totally into the sexual confusion of our culture. Maybe the very issues you are stressing over, and you sort of think, oh no, I'll skip that, I won't get any help there. You'd be surprised what you will find in God's word. The way that passage deals with feminism, the sexual oppression of our culture. Astonishing how God's word speaks to us today. Do we really believe that? If we believe it, we will put aside some of the other things we think are important, and we will seize every opportunity to grow in our understanding of God's word. And we will do that together. This is the third thing, fellowship, which means working together, not just having a cup of tea. Prayer, the study of God's word, are not individual activities, nor is laboring in God's kingdom. And the worst thing you can do under stress is to withdraw and to isolate. You find Christ's resilience in Christ's people and working with his people. That's how Paul found it. Paul was not this macho solo pioneer. He was constantly relying on other people. He lived a life of dependence. It's so wrong the way we prize this sort of independence thing. That is not the Christian way. So, to finish, as we anticipate 2024, and indeed every year until Christ returns, we don't need to find resilience. We just need to exercise the resilience that we have in Christ. Exercise that resilience in serving him, being fruitful in trials, for it being death for us and life for others. So what matters most is whether you are in Christ. Do you trust him? Do you belong to him? Have you given your life to him? Sam mentioned in his prayer, we're all 1 year older than we were on the 31st of December 2022. We've got to think what that means. If you're not in Christ, however tough you think you are, if you think, oh, I'm someone who weathers life's storms with bravado, according to Scripture, you are not resilient. The description Scripture has for you is chaff, which is basically dust that is just blown away. That isn't resilient. Or in Jesus' picture, it's a life built on sand. That isn't a good place to be. But if you are joined to Christ, you have incredible hope and security. Whether you live through this year or whether your funeral occurs in 2024. Some of us may have our funeral this year. We don't know, do we? But whatever that is, we can't know. You have a future if you are resilient in Christ. You are struck down, but you're not destroyed. If we know his resurrection power, we have hope in every circumstance, including death. It's all in Christ.